Lord, we thank you for your blessings and now ask for your good hand upon the read word and the proclaimed word and the heard word. We know, O Lord, that we return to the grave, that our bodies to dust, and yet the word of our God stands forever. So may that be our confidence and our strength, and may your spirit rest upon us as we consider that word. So we commit to this portion of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy 6, picking up with verse 6, this is the word of God. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it here today. I know that the woke of this world would have you feel guilty about just about everything. Intersectionality, wokeness is a guilt factory. Like, that is what they do. They make you feel guilty. You are bad. You are really bad. And you owe us because of your alleged privilege. And that's especially so if you're white and straight and male and you have money, which means you have power. And I want to say to start that such a way of thinking and categorizing is wicked and evil and simply wrong. Yes? Yet, I will say that the scriptures' teachings about riches and money and coveting are so strong and so emphatic and so penetrating that it makes me fearful. That it makes me fearful personally. Fearful in the sense that I want to be sober, and I want to be sober-minded and clear-thinking, and that as a pastor, I want to make sure that I tell it to you straight. Let me say that again, that the scripture's teachings about riches and money and coveting are so strong and so emphatic and so penetrating that it makes me fearful. I speak now personally, fearful in the sense that then I want to be sober and sober-minded and clear-thinking, and that as a pastor and as your pastor, I want to make sure that I tell it to you straight. And I feel that way because we do have, relatively speaking, much wealth. And I know there are people who are richer than you. And I know that if you come outside of church and you go to the left, you go into the GE plots, and those houses are bigger and more expensive. So fine, they're richer. And Bill Gates has more money than you too. Okay. But relatively speaking, you here today are the 1%. Both historically for sure, and then across the globe. And Jesus, it's not just Jesus, that his language is so strong. He says things like, it's harder for a rich person to enter into the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And he warns the rich man in Lazarus' account that he had his chance, and now there's no crossing that divide. And another story, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is required of me? Right? And the answer is go and sell it all. Go and sell it all. And I wonder if we hide behind, if you will, oh, Abraham was rich, and, well, that person's not really in need, so that we ignore the warnings. And I want to consider that today as we consider holiness and holiness before the Lord. So, 1 Timothy 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. I'll just say that I would sell a lot of stock if I owned a lot of stock to have that. Right? That to be content, it's hard to put a price tag on that. And I think of, is it the U2 song? Maybe I shouldn't think about U2 songs from the pulpit, but that I still have not found what I'm looking for. Right? That people walk around their whole lives and are not really content. Literally, the word here means satisfaction, and in the context that satisfaction from having one's needs met, having one's needs met. And the first question is, does everyone here have their needs met with respect to food and clothing? It seems as though we are well clothed, yes? And we have a little bit of food afterwards, and most of us have that, or maybe I can say all of us. But then if I ask the second question, how many of us are content? How many of us are content with our lot? You may get a different answer to that. That is that you're all well-fed at some level, right? And you all have nice clothing, but as far as being content, that's not as easily come by. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So he tells a sobering truth that we came in naked, and we're going to leave naked in verse 7. And I told you this Saturday is my aunt's funeral service, but I went down a couple of weeks ago and did her graveside service. And there you are. There's a casket. They lower the casket, and we threw dirt on the casket, and there was no car there. There was no home there. There were no 401ks there. It was just my aunt being, I read these words. We therefore commit her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. That is the way that it ends. And Ecclesiastes, or the writer of Ecclesiastes, similar to Job, says something along the lines, right? As he came from his mother's womb, so he will return. So he will return. And that's something that Paul would have us to be mindful of, that we would be aware of such things, that we would not be so engrossed in other things, but that we would be able to be, yes, alert about such things. And having food and clothing, verse 8, we shall be content. That is, that if you have the basics, that at some level, everything is okay. That if you have those things, that everything is okay. But Paul knows, and the Bible teaches, that we are desiring beings, that we desire things, which is not in and of itself evil or wrong. God made us that way. So, it's better put, I've said this before, it's not, I think, therefore I am, as though that's the essence of man, that we're thinkers. But before that, we're desirers. We want things, right? That you desire things, that you want the day to go a certain way, or whatever the case may be. And in the beginning, then, it's that you could, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here in language, but that Eve coveted, right? That's she desired that fruit. That was the fall, in the sense that she desired that fruit, and then it brought her down and us with her down. And Paul says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, that desire to be rich. And Jesus warns how deceitful that is, that you look at it and you say, this looks great and this will be great and my heart will be everything that it's supposed to be. But then after the fact, some people find out that that's not the case, that their heart has become distorted, that their desires have become distorted. And he warns about the deceitfulness of wealth, that it tricks you or that it misleads you and leads you astray in a way that perhaps a harlot in Proverbs 5 or 7 and so forth, that you see it and there you are following it, and before you know it, your head is in the noose and you don't know how to get out. So it's not by chance that the Ten Commandments, right, end with not coveting, that you're not to covet your neighbor's wife, right? That you're not to covet, you're not to desire your neighbor's house, you're not to desire your neighbor's car, You're not to desire your neighbor's pool or his vacation home or his 401k balance. That you're not to desire those things. You're not to desire his children or his success or his good looks or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That you're to be learn to be content with what you have. And Paul warns, he says, those who desire to be rich, that they fall into temptation and a snare, right? And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That doesn't sound good. That it has a very deleterious effect. That it, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That is, that there's been a shipwrecking of the faith over cash or gold or whatever the case may be. And we could tell stories, I think, perhaps many of us could, maybe all of us could, but I know that I could tell stories of families that over money, that they fought over money, and then they didn't talk anymore. They were just so upset, so troubled. Now, maybe they had a right to be troubled. Like, I don't know who was right and wrong in these situations, but they were willing, if you will, to sell their familial relationships because of money, because of wealth. And of course, then you have biblical stories, one after another, and we could tell a few. So Gehazi is told, Nope, you shouldn't get that payment. And what happens to Gehazi? What happens to Gehazi after he chases him down and gets his payment? Leprosy, yes. Elder Clements read about Achan. He saw the goodies. He saw the goods. Now, that's a unique historical situation. I understand that. But... And it cost him and his household. It cost them much. Ahab and Jezebel, they wanted that field. They wanted that field and even committed murder to that end. And then perhaps, if you will, the pinnacle of this is that Judas, for how much? 30 pieces. 30 pieces of silver was willing to and did sell out. So whatever he did with that 30 pieces of silver, well, we know what he did with that 30 pieces of silver, right? And his name is now associated, right, with that he's received, if you will, shame and judgment because of that. So Paul says, but you, O man of God, flee from such things, that we're to run from such things, that we're to do our best to get out of there, to be not in that place. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. That we're to not be those who would think as such. Command those, he goes on to say, jumping down to verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age that they are not to be haughty. That is a great word. Haughty. What is haughty? Right, they just think a little bit too much of themselves. They got a little bit too much confidence, so that they think that they're somehow better than you. That there's an arrogance or high-mindedness, or they are conceited. And Paul says that we're not to trust in these things. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty and not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Because, well, riches have wings, and what happens with something that has wings? They fly away. Right? They fly away. So you're rich today, and just think about this. Just like, what would it take in 2023 for the wealth of, I'll just say, most people here, to the extent that you have wealth and savings and retirement and all of that, for that wealth to decrease by 50% by tomorrow this time? Just one rocket or one Fed chairman saying the wrong thing, right? And it's gone. And of course, well, I'm doing my math. How? Never mind. Those things do happen. They have happened in history, and they've happened in our lifetime. And of course, I say 50%. What makes you think that it would stop at 50%? There's no reason to think that it would stop at 50%. Now, of course, I know the last 5 years or last, whatever, but of course those things happen, right? They fly away. That's what the Bible says, that riches, they have wings and they just fly away. And tomorrow we all could be relatively impoverished to what we are here today. And the question would be, if that was the case, how many of us here would, if you will, no longer be content, but would be severely depressed? Now, I'm not suggesting some pietist story here where, I just lost 75% of my wealth and I'm going to necessarily be happy tomorrow in the same manner that I was today. So maybe that would only be for the more mature. But in time, you should be able to say, I am fully content because I was told by the Bible and Jesus warned me and God told me that these things fly away and ultimately that they don't provide satisfaction. In fact, it's interesting because studies of people who are content and happy and so forth, at one point, once you reach over the, I'm no longer impoverished, I know where my food comes from. So let's just say, I don't know what the right number is, but once you get to, say, $50,000, the one who earns $50,000 to the one who earns $125,000 to the one who earns $250,000, the happiness level between the three of them is not, the $250,000 person is no happier than the $50,000 person. Now, whether or not $50,000 is the right number, we could debate. I mean, in other words, that's outside of the Bible, that's just asking people. So the point is that you would rather trust in God, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So, the purpose of this sermon is not a guilt trip, necessarily so, although some perhaps here need to repent and need very much so to repent, that I'm not looking to enslave you in guilt for sure, and yet Jesus and Paul and the prophets and James and the whole Bible say over and over and over again you know what's going to happen when things get bad? This is what Paul says in the next letter in 2 Timothy. You know what's going to happen? That Sam Bankman-Fried, is that how you say his name? He's going to be convicted of 7 counts of cryptocurrency fraud after he has stolen billions, after creating FTX a scam. Okay, Paul doesn't use his name. But that people are going to do what? They're going to be lovers of money. They're going to become greedy. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy. Hebrews, keep yourself from the love of money. John, do not love anything, love the world or anything in this world. Paul earlier says that a greedy person will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, he says such a person is an idolater. Right, that you want to know modern idolatry, so okay, you don't have the little statue, but that's what it means to be an idolater. Proverbs, cast a glance, but at riches and they are gone. Ecclesiastes, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves money, there's always somebody richer than you. There's always somebody who's richer than you that has more status than you. So a lot of this is not even wealth per se. You get to some point, I think Elon Musk said something along, like once you get to $100 million, there's nothing really that you can't buy or have. Then it just becomes, if you will, status. Me compared to you. And Jesus says that some will hear the word and that they show some type of faith, that is, that they believe. And you know what happens? That the deceitfulness of wealth, that it chokes it away. It is as though they can no longer breathe, that they can't take it in anymore, that they can't take in oxygen because something, yes, has made it so that they would be choked in their faith. And Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of grief, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In fact, says things even that you should go and sell and give your things to the poor. And at that point, for all of us here who want to say, oh, that should be understood literally. At this point, they all want to say figurative. Well, and I think there's something to be said for that. But remember that Jesus says that there was a man who had a really successful year. And you know what he did? He built a barn. You know what he did the next year? He built another barn because he had another successful year. And you know what he did the next year? He built another barn. And what does Jesus say? That man was foolish, because this very night his life would be required of him. This very night. And there he was building barns instead of being rich towards God. Thomas Brooks says, if poverty with Saul hath killed her thousands, riches with David hath killed her tens of thousands. So let me make a few points. We read in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So number one, be liberal. Be a liberal. I can say that. That is, that you're willing to share, you're willing to give, that you'd be rich in good works, that it would be tangible in doing such things. So the Bible is not against ambition. It's not against being successful. And I pray that your salaries would be doubled between now and next week, or that God would give us all that we need. And as I mentioned, it's a devil who would make you slave to guilt. But the warning still stands that we are to be wary of such things. And let me then make it objective, so that it's not just some subjective preacher saying, oh, you all should feel guilty. Do you tithe to God's church? Do you give money to the work of the Lord? Do you use unethical means to gain wealth? Do you cheat? Do you lie? Do you steal? In doing so, in gaining your wealth, do you remember your children's names and your wife's names or your husband's name? In other words, has your obtaining of wealth become such a big part of your life that you don't minister to your family anymore? That it's more about wealth than serving more broadly, are you able to come to church, or do you instead get more work done? You know a man by how he uses his time and how he uses his checkbook, so that you would be liberal and that you would not be tight-fisted, but that you would give as there are needs within the church, especially, or within the Christian community, especially, and that we would not hide behind either economic theory, or that the government will help, or that the government will do it, but that we would be given over to be liberal, even to your own hurt. That's an idea, that we would give to the end that we would not be able to do something that we really want to do, that we would give to our own hurt. And for some, that might be a $100 check, and for some, that might be a $1,000 check, and for some, that might be a $10,000 check. I don't know for you. And knowing our congregation, I don't think $100,000 might be a bit much. But I read this, or Colleen sent me this from Barnabas Aid. All the clothes and food that they had were in their home, which was demolished by the earthquake. This is earlier this month. Our partner project on the ground in western Nepal, a 5.6 magnitude earthquake and several aftershocks. Thousands of families living in the remote and mountainous region fled their houses close to midnight with what they were wearing. Our partner has estimated that over 18,000 homes and at least 20 churches have been reduced to rubble. Those who survived the disaster have been left without shelter and food. Some have managed to put up plastic sheets to make temporary huts, but many are exposed to the elements as the temperature drops. And I do feel, this is, you know, I began this way that, well, as to whom much has been given, much is required, and that without suggesting that we're in a position to give to any and every need that comes across our desk, so to speak, that is that we, in one sense, take this the right way. In one sense, we live in a difficult age because there's such communication. And you know about so many needs, right? And you're just overwhelmed. But that can never be the excuse to not provide for any needs. And number two, I want to warn against envy, the cousin of coveting. Some say that the world was driven not by greed, but rather by envy. That is, that if we all were five times better financially, we still would not be happy because somebody else has more. We envy what other people have. So, for instance, a questionnaire, I've talked about this in Sunday school. If people are given an option, you can have 2 weeks of vacation and everybody else has 1 week, right? I can have 2 weeks of vacation and you'll have 1 week. Or I can have 4 weeks of vacation, but you'll have 8 weeks. People will choose 2 weeks and somebody else only has 1 week because of envy. Because we can be so troubled when somebody else is successful or more successful than us. So the Proverbs say that envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. It is insatiable. The more you concede to it, the more it will demand, says C.S. Lewis. The envious have only one real goal, to see the people they envy brought low. The envious man doesn't want the good things, the house, the farm, the wife, the children of the person he envies. He simply wants that person to lose those good things. The pleasure he looks forward to is the misery of his rival. And I'll suggest here that we live in a world or a culture that's the soup that we swim in. That is, that we're told constantly to envy, to be angry with those who are successful, to be bitter, to be resentful of those who have been successful. And the Bible will have none of that. I think we all have to check our hearts. Oh, that pastor down the street is getting more people and he gets higher pay or whatever the case may be. Somebody is a better piano player than you. Somebody's children are doing better. Somebody has more children. Somebody is more successful. And that we really have to check our hearts there. And as I said, yeah, if it's not Madison Ave, it's Washington, D.C., that the foundation is that we would envy one another and that we would, be resentful as such. And yeah, a lot could be said about that. But we desire based on what other people have and what other people desire. And that often can be to our own hurt. And then the last point I want to make is that, so I began by saying just how strong and how emphatic and how penetrating and how it makes me fearful in a real sense in talking about this subject, so to be sober-minded and clear-thinking. And yet I didn't want to just, if you will, indiscriminately make people guilty. Right? So I do think there's an objective nature to this. Are you generous? Right? Do you write checks? Do you take care of those who are in need as you have opportunity? And I do think then that, well, this is what the text says, and if we're going to stay with the text, that we are to God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That everything that I said is true, Lord willing, and yet as God has given us gifts, he has given them so that we might enjoy them. That is, that it is not the preacher's job to make everybody feel guilty if you go home and you drive in a car that actually works, or it's actually a nice car. And then you get into your home, and your home's actually a nice car. And you can open your refrigerator, and you're going to find steak and fine things to drink in there, and that you're going to enjoy them. That's a good thing, right? And what's the goal then when that happens? And when we're able to enjoy such things, we don't feel guilty. We don't feel, oh no, I have privilege, therefore I must be bad. But we acknowledge the living God, and we say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me such things. Thank you that I'm going to go home and have a fine meal. Thank you that I have a car that's nice and that works. Thank you, and I acknowledge your goodness in these things, and I will not feel guilty over it because Jesus died so that we might be free and free from any such commandments that would make us feel guilty where we're not to be feel guilty, and that we would enjoy them and thank the living God and praise God. So that's the goal. Enjoy our food and clothing. And for some reason, I've been thinking all week about this. I don't eat this anymore. And this is silly because usually I give illustrations like, oh, I'm going to go have prime rib, or oh, I'm going to go have this kind of scotch or whatever the case may be. But I just have this picture in my mind all week of having English muffins and heating up the English muffins and having peanut butter melting on the English muffin and then putting jelly on top of that. And I can remember growing up and enjoying that very much so. So whatever your English muffin is, I guess that's what I'm saying. May God grant you joy and thanksgiving. And yes, may we praise the Lord for his good gifts. And yes, we commit these things unto him now by prayer. Lord, open our eyes to these things. We have been given much for sure. And may we enjoy them. And may we be known properly speaking as those who are we would know that there is no serving God in mammon, and yet even as we serve God, may we enjoy the good things and be generous and liberal, so to speak, in ministering unto others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.